to that we have receptive hearts, Father God. Your word will go into our hearts this morning, Lord, that we're dwelling it this week, and that those truths that you have for us will be revealed to us. Amen.
Thank you very much. Thanks, Don. Thanks for that. Thanks, everybody, for your prayers and sharings and everything. As I remember, Alan talking about Mrs. Pigeon, as I remember, we had a Mrs. Coo as well in the church. No doubt other funny names as well. But I had a message from Ashley earlier this morning to say that it was a mum's wish actually that that there's no real funeral or memorial. I think the intention is just for a cremation. So I'm waiting to hear for sure whether there's anything that we can actually attend. We do want to honour the memory of Arlene, obviously, in the right way. But that was the latest information I have, so I'll pass that on as we get to know more. We still are planning to have a proper memorial and proper funeral service for Jill when we can. And it was my understanding that things would be easing and gradually getting back. And whether that is going to be the case, we don't know. So we shall see how all of that works out, shall we? Okay, well, I'd like to bring just an introduction really this morning. Time is already getting on, but I wanted to start a study today on the Promised Land, by way of the title, and it'll be something that we look at over the next few weeks. There's so much that we can discover and learn from God's word concerning this matter, and it's a much bigger subject than you might immediately think. See, when I said the title there, you probably had a certain image in mind, but actually it's a much bigger subject than simply the children of Israel going in and taking the promised land. It's much bigger than that. And really all I'm going to do this morning is just lay something of a foundation, something of an introduction to it, and I want to really start by referring to something that God made clear right back in the garden, and it's inextricably linked with the whole subject of the promised land, and that is the presence of God with mankind. And you'll remember the scripture from Genesis 3, verse 8. It's the chapter of Adam and Eve. I mean, we get snapshots at the beginning of Genesis. We're given snapshots. We're not given the entire picture. We don't know what the time scale was. We don't know how long Adam and Eve had already been created at this point. But we can see from verse 8 that it was the Lord's practice that he came and walked in the cool of the evening. Let's read verse 8. Adam and Eve had taken of the fruit that they were forbidden to do so, and the woman had been deceived by the serpent, by the devil, brought doubt into her mind, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food, etc., and she ate, and she also gave it to her husband, and he ate. The eyes, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I just want to take that one comment. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now that sounds like a physical body, doesn't it? That sounds like a person walking in a garden. They heard the sound. Maybe there were branches on the ground. Maybe there was, you know, the rustling of grass. But they heard the sound of the Lord walking. Okay, so that's a physical experience. And they hid themselves. You know, this wasn't some ethereal voice from heaven. This was God in a physical way, walking. You can't walk in a non-physical way. You can float, maybe, but you can't walk. You know, and they heard him walking and they hid themselves. So many Bible commentators believe that this is the first instance of the Son of God in the flesh. What they call a Christophany or a theophany, an appearance of the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. And here we have the Lord. And the Lord appears to many people in the Old Testament. And that's not our study, but we could look at many examples of where the Lord makes himself physically known in a situation to various people. Abraham, Gideon, Manoah, Jacob, there are many people, Elisha, many people throughout the Old Testament where the either the angel of the Lord or the Lord himself manifests himself. And so we know that is the pre-incarnate Jesus, because no man has seen the face of God the Father. We know that from Scripture. And it's not the Holy Spirit, because he is Spirit. So it's God in the flesh. So the Lord presences himself right back at the very beginning. He's already there, and here the Lord is walking in the cool of the garden, and Adam and Eve hide themselves. They know it's the Lord. So that suggests to me that he was already doing this beforehand. That's my understanding of the context. And so the Lord wants to presence, right from the very beginning of Scripture, he wants to presence himself with us, those he's created. He wants to have that time with men. He wants to fellowship with us. This is why we gather together, to meet with the Lord. Yes, we're meeting with one another as well, but primarily we're meeting with the Lord. And the whole thing of the promised land is so that God can have a people who are separated for him, enjoying his presence. I don't think it was just to give them a place to live. You know, that could have been anything, really. God could have done that any old how. But there was a methodology, there was a sequence, there was a way for this to happen, for the promised land to be given and to be fulfilled, that has implications for us. Things that we can learn about our relationship with the Lord, we can learn from the whole story of the promised land. And so this morning I'm just going to look at some of the origins of where we get that phrase from, and look at one or two scriptures, and just look at how we can relate to it ourselves. And like I say, it's much bigger than we might think. But I want to turn first of all to Genesis chapter 12, if you have your Bible. We're just going to flip through several scriptures. Promises given to what we know as the patriarchs, in other words, the fathers of the nation that became Israel, and to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. I'm just going to look at certain aspects of these promises of what God said. And so the Lord appeared to Abraham. Now, we've already had Abraham mentioned this morning. Keith mentioned Abraham earlier on, and how he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And here we have God at the beginning of chapter 12 saying to Abraham, come out from your family, your father's house and the Chaldeans. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It goes on to say, Abraham went out from the land when he was 75 years old. He departed from Haran, and he passed, verse 6, he passed through the land that we come to know as the land of Israel, the land of the promised land. Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abraham in verse 7 and said, Abraham, to your descendants I will give this land. Simple. To your descendants I will give this land. And we can jump on to chapter 13 and verses 14 to 17. And the Lord, it's like further on in time. And Rob mentioned some of these things a couple of weeks ago as well, that key into these same thoughts. Verse 14 of chapter 13, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, north, south, east, and west. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and width, for I give it to you. So the Lord's making it crystal clear here that the physical land on which Abraham stood, he was going to give to him and to his descendants. He says this to him several times. So the Lord's repeating this. We can jump to Genesis 26. And we see the promise repeated to Isaac. Verses 1 to 5. So this is the son promised to Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, the son of promise, born in their old age. And it's a number of years later on, obviously. Verse 1. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him, the Lord appeared to Isaac, and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give your descendants all these lands. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes and my laws. So here we see the Lord repeating it into the second generation. Firstly Abraham, then Isaac. And we can see in chapter 28 of Genesis, the same thing spoken to Jacob. Let's read verses 1 to 4. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. Now that was Isaac's blessing to Jacob, a charge to Jacob. But if we read in verses 12 to 15, Jacob going on his way, verse 12, it says, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. And your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So there we see God himself reaffirming this same promise concerning the land and a fruitful multiplicity of descendants to Jacob. Firstly to Abraham, then to Isaac, then to Jacob. And in these promises, it's not only the land itself, but the promise of being a blessing to all the families of the earth, that it's a physical promise, it's also a spiritual promise. And that promise has not yet been fully completed. I know that the children of Israel entered into the land, and we're going to come to that in the coming weeks, but the final promise of it hasn't yet been fulfilled. And as I say, we will look at that because it has so much for us to learn from. But what I want to just kind of focus on for some of the rest of our time this morning, in the next few minutes, is the aspect of, in the process of God fulfilling the promise to fulfill, to possess the land, and so this whole thing of the promised land, this is where the promises originate. These are the promises of the promised land, okay? So this is what is foundational in this fulfillment. And it's true that we can look at the fulfillment of these promises as God starts to take, first of all, Abraham and Sarah, his wife, and then his family, and then Jacob, and then Jacob's family, and then we know that they go down into Egypt, and we know that after several generations in Egypt, they come out as a nation, well, as numerous as a nation. And the significance of that is this for us, because when God brought them out as a nation, what did he do? What was one of the first things God did? Well, first of all, they could only come out if the blood was on the doorposts of their houses. We'll look at this as we go on. The blood had to be there on the doorposts of their houses, otherwise they would have perished. But as they came out, one of the first things that God does for them, he brings them through the water, he brings them through the Red Sea, he brings them into a place where they make a covenant with the Lord. He brings them into covenantal relationship. So in other words, they come out of Egypt, they come out of the place of captivity. And that's an instantaneous thing. That happened in one night. That happened like that, if you like. And then they come into covenantal relationship with the Lord. And then they spend 40 years working out aspects of that covenant. They spend 40 years. And if you like, it's like us. Both Alan and Keith this morning shared about when they became believers. And they became believers in one moment. And we all become believers in one moment of time. We are saved. The thief on the cross, he was saved at that point where he expressed faith in the Lord. He was saved. We are saved in a moment. The children of Israel came out of Egypt with the blood on the doorpost. They were saved on that night. But they spent the rest of their lives working out the covenantal relationship with the Lord. And it's the same for us. I'm going to read from verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because the Apostle Paul uses this same parallel, if you like, and it's here for us to learn from. He's talking about them coming out of Egypt. Verse 1, he says, "Don't be unaware. All our fathers were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They drank from the same spiritual drink and ate of the rock." And he goes on to say, verse 11, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So you see there Paul says that what happened to the children of Israel as they were on the journey into the promised land, all the things that they went through were written as examples for us. In other words, we can learn from their experiences. Us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And we're in a different time frame to them, but the principles are still the same. And so this whole thing of the promised land, the experiences they went through, it's the same for us. It's the same for us. Our body, you know, it's made from the dust of the earth, isn't it? We have land to take. This land. You know, we're saved in a moment of time when we apply the blood of the Lamb to our own lives. We're saved at that point in time. But we have the rest of our lives to learn how to possess the land, this land. We are saved immediately, but our sanctification takes a long time. And we can feel that we're in the wilderness experience sometimes, but the Lord is teaching us, just as he taught the people as they went through that wilderness experience. Brought us into relationship with him, just as he brought them into relationship with him at Sinai. Covenantal relationship. But then the working out of that, and we're in that process of working out. And that's why these sort of parallels we can use and we can learn from to see what God has got to say to us. And the whole aspect of the presence of God, which is why we started off where we did, and I'll draw to a close with this by way of in our introduction to this subject. The whole aspect of the presence of the Lord. The Lord has always wanted to presence himself with his people. And sin gets in the way. Sin has always got in the way. Sin caused Adam and Eve to go into hiding from the Lord. But his presence was with them as they came out of Egypt. The cloud that he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 10 is the presence of the Lord. The Lord presents himself in the cloud and the fire at night. The whole journey through the captivity, out of Egypt, through the wilderness, into the land, was all about the presence of the Lord amongst them, when God was with them. In Exodus 33, I want to read to you something that Moses says to the Lord, verses 8 to 15. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, or the tent of meeting, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight.' Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, the Lord said to Moses, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." We'll leave it there. The whole study of the promised land, the origins of the promises, the moving into the land, the taking of the land, it's all about the presence of the Lord. And so as we apply it to ourselves, this is what we can learn from it, how we, as Dawn said at the very beginning of our service, can draw near to the Lord, how the Lord wants us to draw near to him, how he wants us to be in his presence. We're going to look at how God gave specific, really specific details about what the tabernacle should look like, how it should be made, and why that is significant. We're going to look at a variety of things. We're going to look at how all of this relates to us in the New Covenant, how the royal law that James talks about, how that relates to us and the fulfillment of the law, the Old Covenant, the wilderness travels, the spies, Joshua and the taking of the land, and even how in the future the promises that we looked at earlier on will be completely fulfilled. And that's an amazing study to see just how detailed God makes it, that this is what it's going to look like in the future. And so we are part and parcel of the promises concerning the promised land. We might think that they just apply to Israel, and just apply to the children of Israel. Well, they don't. They apply to us. It's very relevant for us because we are part and parcel of God's people. And the principles that are evidenced in what was seen in the physical relate to us in the spiritual. And I'm excited about hopefully unpacking this whole study in a way that is logical and understandable. It might have been just a bit of a stream of thought this morning. I apologize if I've confused you a little bit. But the whole look at the subject of the promised land is one that I think God is really going to speak to us through. So I'm going to leave it there. I could carry on for a very long time, but I'm not going to. I've got to leave it there. So shall we just stand and pray? Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you have so much to speak to us, Lord. The foundational promises that you gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, how you spoke to Moses and later to Joshua, and how you speak through your prophets, your servants, the prophets, concerning the future fulfillment. Lord, we thank you for all the things. Help us to learn, Lord, from your word. Help us to apply. Help us, Lord, to take the land that you have designated to us, Lord, that we can have the victories that you have assigned us the battles of. We thank you that you are with us. We thank you, Lord, that your presence goes with us and that you have desired to fellowship amongst us. We thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name.